2023, Bible study lesson number 14, March 6th, 2017. We thank the Lord we're going to teach this class. We pray we'll get another 16 hours of teaching taught. We're in the process of getting the first 13 hours of this, plus the 3 hours of a Christmas special we taught in the last year, copied so we can try to get them out to you. We thank God for every day, the Father, for every day He gives us. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. We're living in a time of great testing. We're living in a time when many believers are going through tremendous suffering. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit. Have I put objectivity in teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. We thank you for all you've provided for us and for our mission. I ask you to continue to provide for us. We thank you we've got the physical health to teach this class. We pray for my health, for Linda's health, for the health of the many people involved in this ministry that are suffering tremendously. Pray these things in Christ's name, even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. Psalm 23, the New King James Version, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Oh God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We again claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but will fulfill all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in Christ's name. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. We have pointed out to you that we're dealing with probably what is beyond a doubt the most well-known of all the passages in the Old Testament. Probably the most quoted entire chapter, perhaps in the whole Bible, by more people who memorized it. We point out it to you as a testimony of David to Jehovah's faithfulness to him throughout his entire life. It is a prayer of adoration to God, a hymn of confidence, picturing the Lord as David's shepherd, David's king, David's host. David's God, Jehovah Roah. David used common ancient Near Eastern images in Psalm 23, progressively unveiling his personal relationship with the Lord in three stages. His explanation, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Roah. My shepherd, my personal shepherd. And we point out because it was the cow, preterite participle, verbal participle, to get the full meaning of it. It's not just that the Lord is his shepherd by ownership and by authority, but Jehovah Roah, my personal shepherd, is shepherding me. We see the expectations of David in 1b through 5b. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. He says, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. 1b to verse 3. I will fear no evil. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in the second part of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. So you will not fear evil. Verse 4b, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare the table for me in the presence of my enemies. We have seen the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Roi. And we've taken you, we will take you again to refresh your memory. Let's look at Psalm 35, 18. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among the people. David is praising God, verse 4, chapter Psalm 40, verse 9. I will proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, that's O Jehovah, you yourself know. The good news of righteousness, the word for good news in the Hebrew, the root is seen in Isaiah 40, verse 9, 41, 27, 52, 7, 66, and 61, 1, is a precursor of the New Testament terminology for the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, announcing the good news, which we get the word evangelist in our English. Righteousness is identified as God's righteousness in Isaiah 40, I'm sorry, in Psalm 40. Verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, your truth from the great assembly. David's spirit here was encountered previously in Psalm 22 and 23, behind what he's saying and doing in the great messianic proclamation of what Christ will do at his second advent. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, and all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. The psalmist cannot contain himself. He must testify loudly to the great assembly of the Father's great mercies. His exuberance is meant to be contagious. Hebrews 2:12. But we point out to you that David never experienced crucifixion, which is described in Psalm 22. He never hung on a cross. He never cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me from a dying situation of what Christ did. This was all prophetic. His hands and his feet weren't pierced. He may have felt that God had forsaken him and cried that out, unquestionably, but Psalm 22 is the experiences of Christ, which David could not fully enter into because David was never crucified like that and went through the things that he went through. But he saw that, but as David testified of Christ, the Father testified of it. I'm sorry, the Son testified to it and the life. Psalm 61:8. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. It's a regular means of expressing thanksgiving for prayers answered. The psalmist promised daily obedience to the Lord back in Psalm 56, 12. We're trying to obey the Lord every day despite all the tests we're going through in trials. And we want to go out a winner, not a loser. We do not know what will happen, but we're trying hard to go out a winner. Psalm 56:12 says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God, I will render praise to you. Our desire is to die to the glory of God." We've made a lot of failures in our life, a lot of mistakes in life. You have too. Some people can say, like Jacob, "I've done much evil in thy sight." Our sins and our failures. Many times Christian sins are the sins of omission. "If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin," James writes. Other people get caught up into human good, and the human good that they manufacture in carnality will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. David said, "I shall not want." Psalm 61, verse 8, "or I shall not lack." "So I sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." He praises the Lord for what he has, the word "won't." Look at Ecclesiastes 5:4 first. Ecclesiastes 5:4. A little review before we pick up on the doctrine of faith, rest, living. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed." If we say we're going to do something and we need to do it, in verse 5, "better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Promises made to God have serious implications. The Old Testament background is the admonition found in Deuteronomy 23:21-23, and Judges 11:35. We'll let you look it up for yourself. Ananias and Sapphira learned the hard way when they died the sentence of death in Acts 5:1-11. "I don't vow to God I will be faithful. I just say to God, let me make it one more day, one day at a time." Well, one thing we need to do is we need to praise God and thank him. When your internal organs begin to fall apart, reaping the curses upon the human body because of the fall of Adam's original in his original sin, and you learn to thank God for normal body functions that still work to any degree, though they may not work well. When you see all the things that people go through and the sufferings of the body. Now, I know one person who's had, I think he told me, 3 hernia operations, 2 knee transplants, 1 hip transplant. He's living with disc problems now. He's trying to avoid a surgery for that and things. As people get repaired and get artificial things put in and keep going that way, and I'm not knocking that at all. But that's just another sign. He's a younger man of what goes through and what can happen. No matter who we are, how athletic we are, whatever we are, we can fall by the wayside of the physical stamina to keep going simply because this body is deteriorating. It just got its own God's timetable. I've told you of the lady that came into my Bible class in Bremerton with a walker back some, let's see, probably would be 27 years ago now, on a Sunday morning church. One of her sons had just had his toes and part, if not all, of a foot amputated for diabetes. I forget what. She had 2 twin sons that worked at the nuclear arsenal at Keyport, Washington. Said to me, "John, these bodies are deteriorating right on God's timetable. We're going to appreciate our resurrection bodies." Adam didn't appreciate his perfect body in the garden. He never forgot. I told her I was going to quote her on that. I've quoted for years on that. How perfect. These bodies are deteriorating on the Father's timetable, not ours. So we find ourselves in a situation where we need to trust God under any and all circumstances. That's why in Ecclesiastes 5:4, "when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed." God expects us to live up to commitments we make to him. But we all fail. We rebound, confess our sin, and move on. But the thing is, we have to recognize that it's the Father's will and the Father's plan, not us. I shall not want or I shall not lack. I've given you verses for Jehovah my shepherd. To go along with this, you can look up for yourself Genesis 48:15, 49:24, Deuteronomy 32:6-12, Psalm 28:9, 74:1, 77:20, 78:52, 79:13, 80:1, 95:7, 100:3, Isaiah 40:11. Jeremiah 22:3, Ezekiel 34, Hosea 4:16, Micah 5:4, 7:14, Zechariah 9:16. This is on the image of Jehovah as the shepherd. The imagery was used commonly in King's applications, frequently applied to Jesus in the New Testament, John chapter 10, Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 2:25, and verse 4. All right, we got into verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, or in quiet pastures. The one who has done all this. Also under Jesus as a shepherd, look up Revelation 7:16-17. Forgot to give that to you. We shall not want or we shall not lack anything, though it becomes important for the faith rest life. Psalm 34:9. O fear the Lord, for you saints, there is no want to those who fear him. There is no want to those who fear him. Verse 10, the young lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. As we point out, the want can be more correctly translated as lack. In verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, or the quiet pastures. Psalm 65:11. Sorry, my fingers get a little stiff and sometimes harder to turn pages. You crown this year with your goodness and your past drip with abundance. The past drip with abundance is like a farm wagon rolling down the road down there, and it's got so much corn in it that corn's falling off the side, over the tops of the sides of the wagon, or so much of something else, and whatever it is down there is dripping it out, overflowing along the cart's path. Verses 12 and 13. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and little hills rejoice on every side. You've got, they drop on the paths I'm sorry, my eyes blurred up for just a second. Verse 12, there they drop on the pastures of the wilderness like apples falling down, or cherries and stuff so much off the tree before they all get picked and ripened, they fall down. Verse 13, the pastures are clothed with flocks. These are the sheep. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. The great harvest that God provides, everything a blessing pouring down for it. The blessings of God are incredible. the other night, a neighbor, unsaved sadly, but a neighbor who has a caring heart to a point, stopped off at our house and gave my wife two frozen steak pot pies they'd got them for themselves at a grocery store and decided to share their blessing with us. Yesterday, after church, there was a luncheon for a 91-year-old woman born in Honduras, put on by her family there, and the little congregation was invited to stay and we ate abundantly of some of the foods they had. There were also salads prepared by ladies that are not of Latino extraction. But the food was there with great fresh fruit, grapes, and blueberries, and their dishes, and we ate and enjoyed and came home. We didn't want any much supper, so we heated up a pot pie and split it in half, and it was perfect for us. My wife and both I agreed that we enjoyed the little thing. We haven't had, mother hasn't cut up steak like that and made pot pies. The only kind she's made is chicken pot pies once in a while in many years now. And we enjoyed it. It was a blessing from God. We thank God for it. We thank the people who gave it to us, but we thank God for it. Something over and above and totally unexpected. A store that we don't shop at. We have no way to get there. A product that we wouldn't have thought to buy at the same time, but brought a blessing to our soul. It's interesting to see the little things that God gives for us if we can see them and understand them. Ezekiel 34:14. I will feed them in good pasture, and their folds shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good folds and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will make them to lie down, says the Lord. Verse 16. I will seek what I have lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. In contrast to self-indulgence leaders who take advantage of the sheep, the Father will meet the needs of his sheep people, the believers. It's clearly reminiscent of the 23rd Psalm will be fulfilled by the Good Shepherd in our life, John chapter 10. As the great shepherd who will reign as Israel's shepherd when he returns and establishes the theocratic kingdom at his second advent. The Father has promised a literal regathering and restoration of the people of Israel to their own land for their wondrous dispersion. Since their scattering was literally, their regathering must be literal. Once they're regathered in the Christ, the Messiah's messianic kingdom, theocratic kingdom of the Father on earth, phase one, they will no longer want anything, verses 16 and 17 says. And just as that becomes applicable to them under 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrinal teaching. We can get doctrinal teaching out of these passages for reproof. We're not trusting God, we're trusting some human system for correction. Let's get faith in God for instruction rights that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we learn to function in this matter in the Father's pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It can also be literally translated the pastures of tender grass. Just as the still waters can be translated, the waters of rest. Look at Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. The shepherd, a beautiful mix of images, the Lamb was has always been the shepherd. As Psalm 23, John 10, 14, Hebrews 13, 20, 1 Peter 2, 25, teach us. So we benefit from and see the blessings of these things. Four characteristic activities of the Lord as shepherd are emphasizing his grace and guidance are followed by the ultimate basis of his goodness. As we will see when we come to he restores my soul, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The issue of his name's sake, Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 31:3. You are my rock and my fortress, therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Here it is used in a prayer request. Psalm 23 is used in adoration that God will perform what he says and do these things. Psalm 106:8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. The glory and reputation of God provides the highest motive for his actions. The frequency that we find throughout the Old Testament passages, six times in the Psalms we read this. Psalm 23:3, Psalm 25:11, Psalm 31:3, Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Psalm 109:21. Faith-rest life is real because it's based on the integrity of the Father. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake because your mercy is good. Deliver me. David petitions the court of justice by asking for deliverance for the judge's sake in Psalm 109:21. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake because your mercy is good. Deliver me. And then for his own sake in verses 22 to 25. Afterwards, he requests that his enemies be rightly punished in verses 26 to 29. We do not pray for our enemies to be punished. We do not pray in imprecatory prayers that way. The only imprecatory prayers we should pray is for on the field of battle for the deliverance of our troops and victory in warfare so our nation can remain free so we can live the Christian life, study and teach the Word of God and receive the blessings of God that go with it. So what we have to do is hold on to God's blessings one step at a time. Pray, thank him for what he has done for us, and keep on going one day at a time. So we find that God does things for His name's sake. For His name's sake becomes the whole issue. His name's sake represents His own integrity, His own wonderful grace, and what He is doing. Back in Psalm 106:8, I read you the first part of the verse. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power known. In other words, we see His name's sake is tied in the blessings that He has. So we see Psalm 23:3, 25:11, 31:3, 79:9, 109:21, Ellicott 143:11 to see the issue of the Father's namesake. Revive me, O Lord, for Your name's sake, for Your righteousness' sake, bring my soul from the last class. We spent a half a class to prepare you again for it so you can understand the impact of what it means when we're told to live by the faith rest life. We point out to you that the faith rest life begins with Operation Confession of Personal Sins. We also call Operation Rebound, 1 John 1:9. If, maybe we will not. It's a conditional clause in the Greek. If we confess our sins, that's our personal sins, He, that's God the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our personal sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing from all unrighteousness is the cleansing from all unknown sins that we do not confess because we do not know we committed them. The result is the filling of the Spirit for guidance and for providing divine fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. 1 John 1:3-4, because we're restored to fellowship, we find that that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you, so that your joy may be full. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We know we get the filling of the Spirit through confession of sin. We know that the filling of the Spirit also gives us fellowship not only with the Father and the Son, which we quoted to you freely from 1 John 1:3-4, but we know from Philippians 2:1 that there is also a fellowship of the Spirit. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, consolation can also be translated encouragement, and it's from the Greek word that means to come alongside and help, to counsel, to exhort. The Holy Spirit is given to us for this purpose in a permanent indwelling. John 14:26, Romans 12:1 tells us how it works. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We do this through the filling of the Spirit. Comfort. All right, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, the comfort of love, the Greek would translate comfort, portrays the Lord's coming close and whispering words of gentle cheer or tender counsel into the believer's ear. And each one of these are if and is true. If and is true, there is any consolation or encouragement in Christ. If it is true, there is any comfort or love. If it is true, there is any fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship referring to the partnership of common eternal life provided by the indwelling of the Spirit plus the filling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 12:13, 2 Corinthians 13:14, in 1 John 1, 4 to 6, and 2 Corinthians 13, 14. We read, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." All right, when we're filled with the Spirit, we immediately have the fruit of the Spirit: love toward God, love toward our spouse, love toward our parents or children, love toward our neighbors, our friends, even love for our enemies. And it's agape, A-G-A-P-E, and it represents the concept, as we have pointed out to you many times, of impersonal integrity love, with many things that come out of it, including sacrificial love and all the rest of it. But it's based upon who and what we are, and the filling of the Spirit is the divine love flowing through us. It is not a love we can obtain for ourselves through human energy. Human inertia, human commitments, human vows will not give us love. We can't make ourselves love someone, but the filling of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, will flow toward them in love. This is all essential, so that we're back. Well, the minute we're in fellowship, we're qualified to enter into the faith rest life. Again, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. It's been a long time since we went through all the historical background of the faith rest life, and maybe we'll do it again before this is all over, but I don't know. But beginning in Hebrews 4, 9, we read, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest is he himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." This is the faith rest life. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. All right? We have to enter into the faith rest life. We have to exercise our volition and believe God. We have to believe what he's telling us. We have to believe that there is a Christian life known as the faith rest life that we can live. We don't enter the faith rest life by hoping. We enter the faith rest life by guessing. We enter it through the filling of the Spirit and faith in the Father that it is there. That's brought us to Operation Bended Knee before God, Operation Humility. 1 Peter 5, 6, "Therefore be humble under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you in due time." Romans 14, 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God." The results of organization humility towards the Father and his eternal protocol plan of the ages is self-enforced humility for the purpose of allowing the Lord to fight the battle. Psalm 115:11, "You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, and he is their help and their shield." Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 115:11, "You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord, he is their help and their shield." 1 Samuel 17:47, "And this is the multitude shall know that Jehovah does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands." The issue of death is with Jehovah. We've taught you that. The psalmist makes that clear to us. And we have to occupy with and depend upon God to take us through. Every breath I breathe, every day that I live, is a grace gift from God the Father. I can't earn it. I can't do anything about it. Every breath I breathe is from him and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says in Revelation 1 that the keys to death, that's Hades, that means the grave. You're usually buried near where you die, so that would be the geographical location of your death. It also means where your soul goes. We're all believers. Everybody Revelation is addressed to is believers. There's enough message in Revelation for unbelievers. Takes us, because it's unveiling of Jesus Christ in great detail. So Christ will deliver us absent from the body, present with the Lord, immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death, the first word, thanatos, is the mechanics of how we die. I do not know how I die. I think I know how I may be dying, but I don't know for certain how I'm going to die. That's all in the hands of God. We need to trust him. We won't go through these at this time. We will a little bit later on, but you can just put these down in your notes. We find the image of God, he is our shield. In Psalm 3:3, 28:7, 119, 114, he is our rock. Psalm 18:2, 42:9, 95:1. He is king. In Psalm 5:2, 44:4, and 74:12, we must remember only one place in the epistles is he called king in relationship to the church. That's in Timothy. The rest of the time we're brought into much more intimacy than that. He's our shepherd, Psalm 23:1, 80 verse 1. He's our judge. Psalm 7:11, he's our refuge. Psalm 46:1, 62:7, he's our fortress. Psalm 31:3, 71:3. He's our avenger, Psalm 26:1. He's our creator, Psalm 8, 1 and 6. He's our deliverer, Psalm 37, 39 and 40. He's our healer, Psalm 30 verse 2. He's our protector, Psalm 5:11. He's our provider, Psalm 78:23-29. He's our redeemer, Psalm 107 verse 2. All right, so when we humble ourselves before God and say, you've got to take me through the problems. My wife and I are facing some, a lot of problems right now. We have other people. My best friend in the ministry was in the hospital emergency room last Friday. Flat on his back for the next 3 weeks in bed. Outside, he'll be taken up to a hospital for some more testing here. I'm not sure when. Further away from where he's at. The small town hospital he was in. A larger facility. Another pastor, friend of mine, was many years, who's the brother-in-law of the one I just mentioned to you down in Oregon. Was taken on an ambulance to a hospital in their area and was almost air-vacked over in my helicopter over the mountains to a bigger hospital in Central Oregon last Tuesday. We got a lot of friends of ours that are hurting. One of our newsletter recipients just had a knee replacement. His wife's been on antibiotics. Super antibiotics. She hadn't told us what far yet. She's been bound at the same time. So what do? We have to claim, operate. The third part of the step in the faith rest drill is operation claim a promise. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. The result is mental attitude stability through trusting in the Father to have the solution to the problem. We turn our problems over to God the Father. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understandings, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Added to you. Philippians 4:8, finally, my brethren, introduces whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, them thing on these things. This is Operation Cognition, step four. First step, confession of personal sin, Operation Rebound. Secondly, Operation Bended Knee from before God, humility. Thirdly, Operation Claim of Promise, turn all our problems over to the Father, stabilize the soul. Fourth step, Operation Cognition. Think doctrinally. The result is reverse concentration. Thinking on doctrine you've previously learned allows the believer to concentrate on Bible doctrinal rationale we have previously studied and believed. You apply doctrine you already know, rationales you already know. Deuteronomy 6:6, and those words which I command to you this day be in your heart. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do your will, O God, my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 119:98, through your commandments you make me wiser than any enemy, for they're ever with me. Psalm 51:7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revelings. All right, this brings us to the seventh step, or fifth step, I'm sorry, and we go beyond what originally was taught by my didaskalos when he was developing this out for a purpose. This is called Operation Pray for Wisdom. While we're thinking doctrine, we need the wisdom to select the right doctrine. James 1:5 says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and with no reproach, and it shall be given to him. Gives to God liberally. Proverbs 2:3, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding. We need to ask God to help us cycle doctrine through the soul to pick the right doctrine. The result is divine support as we receive wisdom to make the correct doctrinal decisions to deal with the trials and tribulations we're facing. In 1 Kings 3:9, and give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, your great people? 1 Kings 3:11 and 12. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourselves long life, have not asked riches for yourself, not having asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to judge justly, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, and after you none shall arise like you. We pray for wisdom. We don't think we've got all the doctrine we need. Jeremiah 29:11-13, for I know the purpose which I have purposed for you, saying the Lord, purpose of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you shall call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have a petition that we desire him. Step 6 is operation decision making. We thought doctrine, we prayed for wisdom to make it, to select the right doctrine to apply. Ephesians 5:17 tells us that we have to come to the point of knowing what to do next. Ephesians 5:17 tells us, sorry, I can quote it, but I wanted to read it to you, because sometimes my quotes, somebody says, I didn't see that in my Bible, I want to see it in here. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the directive will of the Lord. Knowing and understanding God's will through his word is spiritual wisdom. The Father will reveal to us is that the is first of all that people need to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:3-4. We need to be spirit filled, Ephesians 5:18. We need to have experiential sanctification coming through the filling of the Spirit by confessing God's sins, 1 John 1:9, and be thankful for it, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We need to make Jesus Christ and his human nature, what he did during the first advent, the supreme example for all, John 4:4-5, 19:30, and 1 Peter 4:1-2. The result, we reach a Bible doctrinal conclusion as to what to do in regards to the test, which is a spiritual life test with temporal life ramifications. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to prove by you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Daily, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means filling in the Spirit, application of Bible doctrine throughout the day. Could get a sin, confess it, get back in fellowship right away. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those on the outside, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This brings us to stage 7, Operation Grace Perspective. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, then we have a high priest who has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in wisdom. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may overshadow me. The results, grace thinking makes Christ the issue. It allows the believer to act in grace utilizing the divine power of the Spirit and not through human ingenuity and human viewpoint, through absolute dependence on the Father's grace plan. All right, so we come to a doctrinal conclusion. We make a decision, point six, stage six, stage seven. We bring grace into our decision making so we can see we don't do it through human ingenuity. Grace thinking is the essential issue of the day. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through his faith. Ephesians 1:2, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1:4, to Titus, a true child, according to our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. This brings us to stage 8, operation application of Bible doctrine. Right, we reach the doctrinal conclusion. And notice what we've done. We've confessed our sins to get in fellowship. This puts us under the filling of the Spirit. Then we've used humility to bend our knee before the Father and be humble to him. Therefore, be humble under the mighty hand of God, that's the Father, so that he may exalt you in due time. The third stage was Operation Claim of Promise, 1 Peter 5:7. Humility was 1 Peter 5:6, 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, all your anxiety, the New King James says. And that's the body slamming on him. Then Operation Cognition, reverse thinking on Bible doctrine, which we gave you Philippians 4:8. The fifth stage is Operation Pray for Wisdom. While we're thinking for a doctrinal answer using the doctrinal rationales found in the Word of God, which we've taught to you, we pray that God will give us the wisdom to select the right doctrine to apply at the right time. This comes to brings us to Operation Decision Making. We need to make a doctrinal decision as to what we're going to do next. Then seventh stage, we bring in, that was Ephesians 5:17, of course, seventh stage, we bring in the grace perspective, Hebrews 4:4-16. And that brings us to the eighth stage, operation application of Bible doctrine, Philippians 4:9. Do those things which you also have heard and received, and that you have learned and received, I'm sorry, and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace shall be with you. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Also Luke 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and then to feed you with manna, that which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that ye might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, man shall live. Living by Bible doctrine. Results. The believer applies the Father's divine problem-solving devices to the test so that a divine solution will be used to resolve the test and not a human solution. Romans 16:20, as the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, perfect yourselves, encourage yourselves, mind the same things, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, once we apply the doctrine, we're brought into Operation Patience. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be praised among the nations. I will be praised in the earth. Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day long. Psalm 25:21, let purity and uprightness keep me, for I wait on you. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret yourselves because of him who prospers in your way, because of him who practices wickedness. Psalm 52:9, I will praise you forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good before you saints. 59:9, O my strength, let me look at you, for God is my strong tower. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Romans 5:3-4, knowing this, but with glory in afflictions, also knowing that afflictions worketh out patience, and patience works out experience, and experience works out hope. Results, the believer allows the Lord Jesus Christ to bring him through these trials and tests at his own speed and in his own time. Acts 5:40-41, and they obeyed him and called the apostles. Beating them, they commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then indeed they departed from the presence of Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be shamed for his name. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore I would rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may overshadow me. Therefore I am pleased in weakness and insults and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I was weak, then I am powerful. Isaiah 2:11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the pride of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Isaiah 2:17. And the pride of man shall be bowed down, and the loftiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord shall be exalted in that day. This brings us to stage 10, Operation Hope. Operation Hope. Having turned everything over to God, now we patiently wait. We have hope. Psalm 130:5-7. I wait for the Lord, for my soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the morning watchers who are watching for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plentiful redemption. 16:9. So these are all Psalms. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. 31:24. Be strong, and he will make your heart stronger, all ye who hope in the Lord. 33:22. Let your mercy, O Lord, be on us, according as we hope in you. 119:81. My soul faints for your salvation. I hope in your word. 119:114. You are my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word. 146:5. Blessed is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is the Lord his God. Psalm 147:11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, who hope in his mercy. And this brings us to Operation Joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. 2 Corinthians 6:10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So this is the tranquility spectrum I've given you. Saturday night, 2 weeks ago. Been a third Saturday night now. It was 2 weeks back, though. When I thought my insides were tearing up and I was going through pain like I don't think I can remember experiencing in my life. I may have, but I can't remember it. I couldn't take joy in the pain, but I could find tranquility in the pain because I knew God would sustain me through it, whatever happened. If I died in the night and went to heaven, I went to heaven. My only concern was Linda, because she has no one. Linda's been basically alone until she met me from the time she went to college. Her mother died when she was 19, starting her second year of Bible school. The very beginning of the year, she barely got there when her mother went to be with the Lord. Her mother suffered as long as she knew her from diabetes and many other things. She finished her Bible school and started a med tech school. When her father had a stroke or something, a lot of it we don't even have the details of. Her father was put into a nursing home, a facility where they could help you, you know. He had a stroke, we found out later on, no details of it was ever given. Her brother took off into the army, and their farm was literally stolen from them, and they got no inheritance. But the Lord knew all about that. When I met Linda and went back the first time I saw her father, he could hardly speak, laying in a bed. He got his facilities back to a point over time and things like that, and we visited with him some. He was never the same. When I met Linda, she was alone in the world. In another city, trying to survive and make a job and get a job. She had one was working, making a little income. But the Lord took care of us, and we've had almost 49 years of marriage now. I thank the Lord for every day he'll ever let me be with her. But when we go through things, we and suffering things, when she had brain surgery twice, I did not sit there and dance and whip up a guitar and play happy-go-lucky songs. No, I prayed and used tranquility joy. So Operation Joy, rejoice evermore. As sorrow, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 2 Corinthians 6:10, A is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The results, the believer has tranquility. Joy, because the Father has deemed him worthy to go through these trials and tests. He looks forward to the ecstatic joy he will have in his heavenly home. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape, so that you may be able to bear it. Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we also are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Matthew 6:20, but lay up treasures in heaven for yourselves, for neither moth nor rust corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Luke 2:31-33, I'm sorry. Sell what you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses, but which do not become old and falling treasure in heaven, where no thief comes, no moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This brings us to stage 12, Operation Deliverance, 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that through me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the nations might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me for this heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 22:21, save me from the lion's mouth and from the wild oxen's horns, you will have answered me. Matthew 10:19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you the same hour what you shall speak. When they were burning Ridley and Latimer at the stake, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, play the man, Brother Ridley, play the man. Deliverance might be through death into heaven. Psalm 23, I will quote it again to you, we're studying it. The results, the Lord Jesus Christ carries the believer through the test and gives him ultimate spiritual victory. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Timothy 3:10-12, but ye have fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord delivered me out of all. Ye and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Psalm 34:17, 34:19, Acts 27:22-23, Daniel 6:16, Daniel 6:22. We'll look at it in the next class. Our time is up. Father, we thank you.